Chapter 7, The Health Institute.
The great work of reform must go forward. The Health Institute has been established at Battle Creek to relieve the afflicted, to disseminate light, to awaken the spirit of inquiry, and to advance reform. This institution is conducted upon principles which are different from those of any other hygienic institution in the land. Money is not the great object with its friends and conductors. They conduct it from a conscientious, religious viewpoint, aiming to carry out the principles of Bible hygiene. Most institutions of the kind are established upon different principles and are conservative, making it their object to meet the popular class halfway and to so shape their course that they will receive the greatest patronage and the most money. The Health Institute at Battle Creek is established upon firm religious principles. Its conductors acknowledge God as the real proprietor. Physicians and helpers look to him for guidance and aim to move conscientiously in his fear. For this reason, it stands upon a sure basis. When feeble, suffering invalids learn in regard to the principles of the directors, superintendent, physicians, and helpers at the Institute, that they have the fear of God before them, they will feel safer there than at popular institutions. If those connected with the Health Institute at Battle Creek should descend from the pure, exalted principles of Bible truth to imitate the theories and practices of those at the head of other institutions, where only the diseases of invalids are treated, and that merely for money, the conductors not working from a high religious standpoint, God's special blessing would not rest upon the Institute. This institution is designed of God to be one of the greatest aids in preparing a people to be perfect before God. In order to attain to this perfection, men and women must have physical and mental strength to appreciate the elevated truths of God's Word and be brought into a position where they will discern the imperfections in their moral characters. They should be in earnest to reform, that they may have friendship with God. The religion of Christ is not to be placed in the background, and its holy principles laid down to meet the approval of any class, however popular. If the standard of truth and holiness is lowered, the design of God will not then be carried out in this institution. But our peculiar faith should not be discussed with patients. Their minds should not be unnecessarily excited upon subjects wherein we differ, unless they themselves desire it. And then great caution should be observed not to agitate the mind by urging upon them our peculiar faith. The Health Institute is not the place to be forward to enter into discussion upon points of our faith wherein we differ with the religious world generally. Prayer meetings are held at the Institute in which all may take part if they choose. But there is an abundance to dwell upon in regard to Bible religion without touching objectionable points of difference. Silent influence will do more than open controversy. In exhortation in the prayer meetings, some Sabbath keepers have felt that they must bring in the Sabbath and the third angel's message, or they could not have freedom. This is characteristic of narrow minds. Patients not acquainted with our faith do not know what is meant by the third angel's message. The introduction of these terms without a clear explanation of them does only harm. We must meet the people where they are, and yet we need not sacrifice one principle of the truth. The prayer meeting will prove a blessing to patients, helpers, and physicians. Brief and interesting seasons of prayer and social worship will increase the confidence of patients in their physicians and helpers. The helpers should not be deprived of these meetings by work unless it is positively necessary. They need them and should enjoy them. By thus establishing regular meetings, the patients gain confidence in the Institute and feel more at home. And thus the way is prepared for the seed of truth to take root in some hearts. These meetings especially interest some who profess to be Christians and make a favorable impression upon those who do not. mutual confidence is increased in one another, and prejudice is weakened and in many cases entirely removed. Then there is an anxiety to attend the Sabbath meeting. There in the house of God is the place to speak our denominational sentiments. There the minister can dwell with clearness upon the essential points of present truth, and with the Spirit of Christ, in love and tenderness, urge home all upon the necessity of obedience to all the requirements of God, and let the truth convict hearts. I was shown that a larger work could be accomplished if there were gentlemen physicians of the right stamp of mind who had proper culture and a thorough understanding of every part of the work devolving on a physician. The physicians should have a large stock of patience, forbearance, kindliness, and pity, for they need these qualifications in dealing with suffering invalids who are diseased in body, and many of whom are diseased both in body and in mind. It is not an easy matter to obtain the right class of men and women. Those who are fitted for the place and who will work harmoniously, zealously, and unselfishly for the benefit of suffering individuals. Men are wanted at the Institute who will have the fear of God before them and who can minister to sick minds and keep prominent the health reform from a religious standpoint. Those who engage in this work should be consecrated to God and not make it their only object to treat the body merely to cure disease, thus working from the popular physician's standpoint, but to be spiritual fathers, to minister to diseased minds, and point the sin-sick soul to the never-failing remedy, the Savior who died for them. Those who are reduced by disease are sufferers in more than one sense. They can endure bodily pain far better than they can bear mental suffering. Many carry a violated conscience and can be reached only by the principles of Bible religion. When the poor, suffering paralytic was brought to the Savior, the urgency of the case seemed not to admit of a moment's delay, for already dissolution was doing its work upon the body. When those who bore him upon his bed saw that they could not come directly into the presence of Christ, they at once tore open the roof and let down the bed whereon the sick of the palsy lay. Our Savior saw and understood his condition perfectly. He also knew that this wretched man had a sickness of the soul far more aggravating than bodily suffering. He knew that the greatest burden he had borne for months was on account of sins. The crowd of people waited with almost breathless silence to see how Christ would treat this case, apparently so hopeless, and were astonished to hear the words which fell from his lips, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." These were the most precious words that could fall upon the ear of that sick sufferer, for the burden of sin had lain so heavily upon him that he could not find the least relief. Christ lifts the burden that so heavily oppressed him. "Be of good cheer. I, your Savior, came to forgive sins." How quickly the pallid countenance of the sufferer changes. Hope takes the place of dark despair, and peace and joy take the place of distressing doubt and stolid gloom. The mind being restored to peace and happiness, the suffering body can now be reached. Next comes from the divine lips, "Thy sins be forgiven thee. Arise and walk." In the effort to obey the will, those lifeless, bloodless arms are quickened. A healthful current of blood flows through the veins. The leaden color of his flesh disappears, and the ruddy glow of health takes its place. The limbs that for so long years have refused to obey the will are now quickened to life, and the healed paralytic grasps his bed and walks through the crowd to his home, glorifying God. This case is for our instruction. Physicians who would be successful in the treatment of disease should know how to minister to a diseased mind. They can have a powerful influence for good if they make God their trust. Some invalids need to be relieved of pain before the mind can be reached. After relief has come to the body, the physician can frequently the more successfully appeal to the conscience, and the heart will be more susceptible to the influences of the truth. There is danger of those connected with the Health Institute losing sight of the object for which such an institution was established by Seventh-day Adventists, and working from the worldling standpoint, patterning after other institutions. The Health Institute was not established among us for the purpose of obtaining money. Although money is very necessary to carry forward the institution successfully, economy should be exercised by all in the expenditure of means, that money be not used needlessly. But there should be sufficient means to invest in all necessary conveniences which will make the work of helpers, and especially of physicians, as easy as possible. And the directors of the Institute should avail themselves of every facility which will aid in the successful treatment of patients. Patients should be treated with the greatest sympathy and tenderness. And yet the physicians should be firm and not allow themselves, in the treatment of the sick, to be dictated to by patients. Firmness on the part of the physicians is necessary for the good of the patients. But firmness should be mingled with respectful courtesy. No physician or helper should contend with the patient, or use harsh, irritating words, or even words not the most kindly, however provoking the patient may be. One of the great objects of our Health Institute is to direct sin-sick souls to the great physician, the true healing fountain, and call their attention to the necessity of reform from a religious standpoint, that they no longer violate the law of God by sinful indulgences. If the moral sensibilities of invalids can be aroused and they see that they are sinning against their Creator by bringing sickness upon themselves and by the indulgence of appetite and debasing passions, when they leave the Health Institute, they will not leave their principles behind, but will take them with them and be genuine health reformers at home. If the moral sensibilities are aroused, patients will have a determination to carry out their convictions of conscience, and if they see the truth, they will obey it. They will have true, noble independence to practice the truths to which they assent, and if the mind is at peace with God, the bodily conditions will be more favorable. The greatest responsibility rests upon the church at Battle Creek to live and walk in the light, and to preserve their simplicity and separation from the world, that their influence may tell with convincing power upon strangers to the truth who attend our meetings. If the church at Battle Creek is a lifeless body, filled with pride, exalted above the simplicity of true godliness and leaning to the world, its influence will be to scatter from Christ and to make the most solemn and essential truths of the Bible of no force. The members of this church have opportunities to be benefited by lectures from the physicians of the Health Institute. They can obtain information upon the great subject of health reform if they desire it. But the church at Battle Creek, who make great profession of the truth, are far behind other churches who have not been blessed with the advantages they have had. The neglect of the church to live up to the light which they have had upon health reform is a discouragement to the physicians and to the friends of the Health Institute. If the church would manifest a greater interest in the reforms which God Himself has brought to them to fit for His coming, their influence would be tenfold what it is now. Many who profess to believe the testimonies live in neglect of the light given. The dress reform is treated by some with great indifference and by others with contempt, because there is a cross attached to it. For this cross, I thank God. It is just what we need to distinguish and separate God's commandment-keeping people from the world. The dress reform answers to us as did the ribbon of blue to ancient Israel. The proud and those who have no love for sacred truth, which will separate them from the world, will show it by their works. God, in His providence, has given us the light upon health reform, that we may understand it in all its bearings, follow the light it brings, and by rightly relating ourselves to life, have health, that we may glorify God and be a blessing to others. The church in general at Battle Creek have not sustained the Institute by their example. They have not honored the light of health reform by carrying it out in their families. The sickness that has visited many families in Battle Creek need not have been if they had followed the light God had given them. Like ancient Israel, they have disregarded the light and could see no more necessity of restricting their appetite than did ancient Israel. The children of Israel would have flesh meats and said, as many now say, "We shall die without meat." God gave rebellious Israel flesh, but His curse was with it. Thousands of them died while the meat they desired was between their teeth. We have the example of ancient Israel, and the warning for us not to do as they did. Their history of unbelief and rebellion is left on record as a special warning that we should not follow their example of murmuring at God's requirements. How could we pass on so indifferently, choosing our own course, following the sight of our own eyes, and departing further and further from God as did the Hebrews? God cannot do great things for His people because of their hardness of heart and sinful unbelief. God is no respecter of persons, but in every generation they that fear the Lord and work righteously are accepted of Him, while those who are murmuring, unbelieving, and rebellious will not have His favor, nor the blessings promised to those who love the truth and walk in it. Those who have the light and do not follow it, but disregard the requirements of God, will find that their blessings will be changed into curses, and their mercies into judgments. God would have us learn humility and obedience as we read this history of ancient Israel, who were His chosen and peculiar people, but who brought their own destruction by following their own ways. The religion of the Bible is not detrimental to the health of the body or of the mind. The influence of the Spirit of God is the very best medicine that can be received by a sick man or woman. Heaven is all health, and the more deeply the heavenly influences are realized, the more sure will be the recovery of the believing invalid. At some other health institutions, they enjoy amusements, encourage plays and dancing to get up in excitement, but are fearful as to the result of a religious interest. Dr. Jackson's theory in this respect is not only erroneous, but dangerous. Yet he has talked this in such a manner that, were his instructions heeded, patients would be led to think that their recovery depended upon their having as few thoughts of God and heaven as possible. It is true that there are persons with ill-balanced minds who imagine themselves to be very religious, and who impose upon themselves fasting and prayer to the injury of their health. These souls suffer themselves to be deceived. God has not required this of them. They have a Pharisaical righteousness, which springs not from Christ, but from themselves. They trust to their own good works for salvation, and are seeking to buy heaven by meritorious works of their own, instead of relying, as every sinner should, alone upon the merits of a crucified and risen Savior. Christ and true godliness, today and forever, will be a health to the body and strength to the soul. The cloud which has rested upon our health institute is lifting, and the blessing of God has attended the efforts made to place it upon a right basis and to correct the errors of those who, through unfaithfulness, brought great embarrassment upon it and discouragement upon its friends everywhere. Those who have assigned to the charitable uses of the institute the interest or dividend of their stock have done a noble thing which will meet its reward. All those who have not made an assignment, or who are able to do so, should, at their first opportunity, assign all or a part, as most of the stockholders have done. And as the growing interest and usefulness of this institution demand it, All, especially those who have not done so, should continue to take stock in it. I saw that there was a large amount of surplus means among our people, a portion of which should be put into the Health Institute. I also saw that there are many worthy poor among our people who are sick and are suffering, and who have been looking forward toward the Institute for help, but who are not able to pay the regular prices for board, treatment, and so forth. The Institute has struggled hard with debts the last 3 years and could not treat patients to any considerable extent without full pay. It would please God for all our people who are able to do so to take stock liberally in the Institute, to place it in a condition where it can help God's humble, worthy poor. In connection with this, I saw that Christ identifies himself with suffering humanity, and that when we have the privilege of doing for even the least of his children, whom he calls his brethren, we do to the Son of God. Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. To raise the Health Institute from its low state in the autumn of 1869 to its present prosperous, hopeful condition has demanded sacrifices and exertions of which its friends abroad know but little. Then it had a debt of $13,000 and had but 8 paying patients. And what was worse still, the course of former managers had been such as to so far discourage its friends that they had no heart to furnish means to lift the debt or to recommend the sick to patronize the Institute. It was at this discouraging point that my husband decided in his mind that the Institute property must be sold to pay the debts, and the balance after the payment of debts be refunded to stockholders in proportion to the amount of stock each held. But one morning, in prayer at the family altar, the Spirit of God came upon him as he was praying for divine guidance in matters pertaining to the Institute, and he exclaimed while bowed upon his knees, The Lord will vindicate every word he has spoken through vision relative to the Health Institute, and it will be raised from its low estate and prosper gloriously. From that point of time, we took hold of the work in earnest and have labored side by side for the Institute to counteract the influence of selfish men who had brought embarrassment upon it. We have given of our means, thus setting an example to others. We have encouraged economy and industry on the part of all connected with the Institute, and have urged that physicians and helpers work hard for small pay until the Institute should again be fully established in the confidence of our people. We have borne a plain testimony against the manifestation of selfishness in anyone connected with the Institute, and have counseled and reproved wrongs. We knew that the Health Institute would not succeed unless the blessing of the Lord rested upon it. If His blessing attended it, the friends of the cause would have confidence that it was the work of God, and would feel safe to donate means to make it a living enterprise, that it might be able to accomplish the design of God. The physicians and some of the helpers went to work earnestly. They worked hard under great discouragements. Doctors Ginley, Chamberlain, and Lamson worked with earnestness and energy for small pay to build up this sinking institution. And thank God, the original debt has been removed, and large additions for the accommodation of patients have been made and paid for. The circulation of the health reformer, which lies at the very foundation of the success of the Institute, has been doubled, and it has become a live journal. Confidence in the Institute has been fully restored in the minds of most of the people, and there have been as many patients at the Institute nearly the year round as could well be accommodated and properly treated by our physicians. It is a matter of deep regret that the first managers of the Institute should take a course to nearly overwhelm it in debt and discouragement. But the financial losses which stockholders have felt and regretted have been small in comparison to the labor, perplexity, and care which my husband and I have borne without pay, and which physicians and helpers have borne for small wages. We have taken stock in the Institute to the amount of $1,500, which is assigned, but which is a small consideration compared with the wear we have suffered in consequence of former reckless managers. But as the Institute now stands higher in reputation and patronage than ever before, and as the property is worth more than all the money that has been invested, and as former errors have been corrected, those who have lost their confidence have no excuse for cherishing feelings of prejudice. And if they still manifest a lack of interest, it will be because they choose to cherish prejudice rather than to be led by reason. In the providence of God, Brother A has given his interest and energies to the Health Institute. He has had an unselfish interest to advance the interests of the Institute and has not spared or favored himself. If he depends on God and makes Him his strength and counselor, he can be a blessing to physicians, helpers, and patients. He has linked his interest to everything connected with the Institute and has been a blessing to others in cheerfully bearing burdens which were neither few nor light. He has blessed others, and these blessings will again be reflected upon him. But Brother A is in danger of taking upon himself burdens which others can and should bear. He should not wear himself out in doing those things which others, whose time is less valuable, can do. He should act as a director and superintendent. He should preserve his strength, that with his experienced judgment he can direct others what to do. This is necessary in order for him to maintain a position of influence in the Institute. His experience in managing with wisdom and economy is valuable, but he is in danger of separating his interest too much from his family, or becoming too much absorbed in the Institute, and of taking too many burdens upon himself, as my husband has done. My husband's interest for the Health Institute, the Publishing Association, and the cause generally was so great that he broke down and has been compelled to retire from the work for a time, when, had he done less for these institutions and divided his interest with his family, he would not have had a constant strain in one direction, and would have preserved his strength to continue his labors uninterruptedly. Brother A is the man for the place, but he should not do as my husband has done, even if matters are not in as prosperous a condition as if he devoted his entire energies to them. God does not require either my husband or Brother A to deprive himself of social family enjoyment, to divorce himself from home and family, even for the interest of these important institutions. During the past 3 or 4 years, Several have had an interest in the Health Institute and have made efforts to place it in a better condition, but some have lacked discernment and experience. As long as Brother A acts an unselfish part and clings to God, he will be his helper and his counselor. The physicians of the Health Institute should not feel compelled to do work that helpers can do. They should not serve in the bathroom or in the movement room, expending their vitality in doing what others might do. There should be no lack of helpers to nurse the sick and to watch with the feeble ones who need watchers. The physicians should reserve their strength for the successful performance of their professional duties. They should tell others what to do. If there is a want of those whom they can trust to do these things, suitable persons should be employed and properly instructed, and suitably remunerated for their services. None should be employed as laborers, but those who will work unselfishly in the interest of the Institute, and should be well paid for their services. There should be a sufficient force, especially during the sickly season of summer, so that none need to overwork. The Health Institute has overcome its embarrassments, and physicians and helpers should not be compelled to labor as hard and suffer such privations as when it was so heavily embarrassed in consequence of unfaithful men who managed it almost into the ground. I was shown that the physicians at our institute should be men and women of faith and spirituality. They should make God their trust. There are many who come to the institute who have, by their own sinful indulgence, brought upon themselves disease of almost every type. This class do not deserve the sympathy that they frequently require, and it is painful to the physicians to devote time and strength to this class who are debased physically, mentally, and morally. But there is a class who have, through ignorance, lived in violation of nature's laws. They have worked intemperately and have eaten intemperately because it was the custom to do so. Some have suffered many things from many physicians, but have not been made better, but decidedly worse. At length, they are torn from business, from society, and from their families. And as their last resort, they come to the Health Institute with some faint hope that they may find relief. This class needs sympathy. They should be treated with the greatest tenderness, and care should be taken to make clear to the understanding the laws of their being, that they may be, by ceasing to violate them and by governing themselves, avoid suffering and disease, the penalty of nature's violated law. Dr. B is not the best adapted to fill a position as physician at the Institute. He sees men and women ruined in constitution who are weak in mental and moral power, and he thinks it time lost to treat such cases. This may be so in many cases, but he should not become discouraged and disgusted with sick and suffering patients. He should not lose his pity, sympathy, and patience, and feel that his life is too poorly employed when doing for those who can never appreciate the labor they receive and who will not use their strength, if they regain it, to bless society, but will pursue the same course of self-gratification that they did in losing health. Dr. B should not become weary or discouraged. He should remember Christ, who came in direct contact with suffering humanity. Although in many cases the afflicted had brought disease upon themselves by their sinful course in violating natural law, Jesus pitied their weakness, and when they came to him with disease the most loathsome, he did not stand aloof for fear of contamination. He touched them and bade disease give back. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go, show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were not there 10 cleansed? But where are the nine? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said to them, Arise, go on thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Here is a lesson for us all. These lepers were so corrupted by disease that they had been restricted from society, lest they should contaminate others. Their limbs had been prescribed by the authorities. Jesus comes within their sight, and in their great suffering they cry unto him who alone has power to relieve them. Jesus bids them show themselves to the priests. They have faith to start on their way, believing in the power of Christ to heal them. As they go on their way, they realize that the horrible disease has left them. But only one has feelings of gratitude. Only one feels his deep indebtedness to Christ for this great work wrought for him. This one returns praising God and in the greatest humiliation falls at the feet of Christ, acknowledging with thankfulness the work wrought for him. And this man was a stranger. The other nine were Jews. For the sake of this one man who would make a right use of the blessing of health, Jesus healed the whole ten. The nine passed on without appreciating the work done and rendered no grateful thanks to Jesus for doing the work. Thus will the physicians of the Health Institute have their efforts treated. But if in their labor to help suffering humanity, one out of 20 makes a right use of the benefits received and appreciates their efforts in his behalf, the physicians should feel grateful and satisfied. If one life out of 10 is saved and one soul out of 100 is saved in the kingdom of God, all connected with the Institute will be amply repaid for all their efforts. All their anxiety and care will not be wholly lost. If the King of Glory, the Majesty of Heaven, worked for suffering humanity, and so few appreciated his divine aid, the physicians and helpers at the Institute should blush to complain if their feeble efforts are not appreciated by all and seem to be thrown away on some. I was shown that the nine who did not return to give glory to God correctly represent some Sabbath keepers who come to the Health Institute as patients. They receive much attention and should realize the anxiety and discouragements of the physicians and should be the last to cause them unnecessary care and burdens. Yet I regret to say that frequently the patients who are the most difficult to manage at the Health Institute are those of our faith. They are more free to make complaints than any other class. Worldlings and professed Christians of other denominations appreciate the efforts made for their recovery more than many Sabbath keepers do. And when they return to their homes, they exert an influence more in favor of the Health Institute than do Sabbath keepers. And some of those who are so free to question and to complain of the management at the Institute are those who have been treated at reduced prices. This has been very discouraging to physicians and helpers. But they should remember Christ, their great pattern, and not become weary in well-doing. If one among a large number is grateful and exerts a right influence, they should thank God and take courage. That one may be a stranger, and the inquiry may arise, where are the nine? Why do not all Sabbath keepers give their interest and support in favor of the Health Institute? Some Sabbath keepers have so little interest that while receiving attention at the Institute free of charge, they will speak disparagingly to patients of the means employed for the recovery of the sick. I wish such to consider their course. The Lord regards them as he did the nine lepers who returned not to give him glory. Strangers do their duty and appreciate the efforts made for their recovery, while these cast an influence against those who have tried to do them good. Dr. B. needs to cultivate courtesy and kindness lest he shall unnecessarily injure the feelings of the patients. He is frank and open-hearted, conscientious, sincere, and ardent. He has a good understanding of disease, but he should have a more thorough knowledge of how to treat the sick. With this knowledge, he needs self-culture, refinement of manners, and to be more select in his words and illustrations in his parlor talks. Dr. B. is highly sensitive and naturally of a quick, impulsive temper. He moves too much upon the spur of the moment. He has made efforts to correct his hasty spirit and to overcome his deficiencies, but he has a still greater effort to make. If he sees things moving wrong, he is in too great haste to tell the ones in error what he thinks, and he does not always use the most appropriate words for the occasion. He sometimes so offends patients that they hate him and leave the Institute with hard feelings, to the detriment of both themselves and the Institute. It seldom does any good to talk in a censoring manner to patients who are diseased in body and in mind. But few who have moved in the society of the world and who view things from a worldling's standpoint are prepared to have a statement of facts in regard to themselves presented before them. The truth, even, is not to be spoken at all times. There is a fit time and opportunity to speak when words will not offend. The physicians should not be overworked and their nervous systems prostrated, for this condition of body will not be favorable to calm minds, steady nerves, and a cheerful, happy spirit. Dr. B has been confined too steadily to the Institute. He should have had change. He should go out of Battle Creek occasionally and rest and visit, not always making professional visits, but visiting where he can be free and where his mind will not be anxious about the sick. The privilege of getting away from the Health Institute should occasionally be accorded to all the physicians, especially to those who bear burdens and responsibilities. If there is such a scarcity of help that this cannot be done, more help should be secured. To have physicians overworked and thus disqualified to perform the duties of their profession is a thing to be dreaded. It should be prevented if possible, for its influence is against the interests of the Institute. The physicians should keep well. They must not get sick by overlabor or by any imprudence on their part. I was shown that Dr. B is too easily discouraged. There will ever be things arising to annoy, perplex, and try the patience of physicians and helpers. They must be prepared for this and not become excited or unbalanced. They must be calm and kind, whatever may occur. They are exerting an influence which will be reflected by the patients in other states and which will be reflected again upon the Health Institute for good or for evil. They should ever consider that they are dealing with men and women of diseased minds who frequently view things in a perverted light and yet are confident that they understand matters perfectly. Physicians should understand that a soft answer turneth away wrath. Policy must be used in an institution where the sick are treated in order to successfully control diseased minds and benefit the sick. If physicians can remain calm amid a tempest of inconsiderate, passionate words, if they can rule their own spirits when provoked and abused, they are indeed conquerors. He that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. To subdue self and bring the passions under the control of the will is the greatest conquest that men and women can achieve. Dr. B. is not blind to his peculiar temperament. He sees his failings, and when he feels the pressure upon him, he is disposed to beat a retreat and turn his back upon the battlefield. But he will gain nothing by pursuing this course. He is situated where his surroundings and the pressure of circumstances are developing the strong points in his character, points from which the roughness needs to be removed, that he may become refined and elevated. For him to flee from the contest will not remove the defects in his character. Should he run away from the Institute, he would not, in so doing, remove or overcome the defects in his character. He has a work before him to overcome these defects if he would be among the number who are to stand without fault before the throne of God, having come up through great tribulation and having washed their robes of character and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The provision has been made for us to wash. The fountain has been prepared at infinite expense, and the burden of washing rests upon us who are imperfect before God. The Lord does not propose to remove these spots of defilement without our doing anything on our part. We must wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb. We may lay hold of the merits of the blood of Christ by faith, And through His grace and power, we may have strength to overcome our errors, our sins, our imperfections of character, and come off victorious, having washed our robes in the blood of the Lamb. Dr. B. should seek to add daily to his stock of knowledge and to cultivate courteousness and refinement of manners. In his parlor talks, he is too apt to come down to a low level. They do not have an influence to elevate. He should bear in mind that he is associated with all classes of minds and that the impressions he gives will be extended to other states and will be reflected upon the Institute. To deal with men and women whose minds as well as bodies are diseased is a nice work. Great wisdom is needed by the physicians at the Institute in order to cure the body through the mind. But few realize the power that the mind has over the body. A great deal of the sickness which afflicts humanity has its origin in the mind and can only be cured by restoring the mind to health. There are very many more than we imagine who are sick mentally. Heart sickness makes many dyspeptics, for mental trouble has a paralyzing influence upon the digestive organs. In order to reach this class of patients, the physician must have discernment, patience, kindness, and love. A sore, sick heart, a discouraged mind, needs mild treatment, and it is through tender sympathy that this class of minds can be healed. The physicians should first gain their confidence and then point them to the all-healing physician. If their minds can be directed to the burden-bearer, and they can have faith that he will have an interest in them, the cure of their diseased bodies and minds will be sure. Other health institutions are looking with a jealous eye upon the Health Institute at Battle Creek. They work from the world standpoint, while the managers of the Health Institute work from a religious standpoint, acknowledging God as their proprietor. They do not labor selfishly for means alone, but for the sake of Christ and humanity. They are seeking to benefit suffering humanity, to heal the diseased mind as well as the suffering body by directing invalids to Christ, the sinner's friend. They do not leave religion out of the question, but make God their trust and dependence. The sick are directed to Jesus. After the physicians have done what they can in behalf of the sick, they ask God to work with their efforts and restore the suffering invalids to health. This he has done in some cases in answer to the prayer of faith, and this he will continue to do so if they are faithful and put their trust in him. The Health Institute will be a success, for God sustains it, and if his blessing attends the Institute, it will prosper and will be the means of doing a great amount of good. Other institutions are aware that a high standard of moral and religious influence exists at our Institute. They see that its conductors are not actuated by selfish, worldly principles, and they are jealous in regard to its commanding and leading influence.